We are continuing our series on the holiness of God. And I think this is a crucial teaching, as I've said almost every time we start it over again. And I'm hoping that you, the saints of God, are receiving this in your heart and mind for your hearing to absolutely change your life as it has done mine. I want to kind of give a little summary on the definition of holiness. You could probably, for lack of a better term, narrow it down to about four words. And each of those words, you could probably put paragraphs on each one of those. But one, the holiness, holiness is, I mean, separate. Second, transcendent. So separate means from, separate from us. Transcendent means beyond us and the world. So separate, transcendent, unique or other than, it's another function of it. And then last, anything that deals with purity and all that comes up under that. And you can, I mean, you can go, you can make branches out of all of those and just come up with it, which we've done. And we, you know, gone over that the last couple of weeks. And he is separate, transcendent, unique or other than, and then pure eternally. He's always been that.
Amen.
It does not fluctuate. He's not sometimes pure and sometimes never. He's holy, completely, thoroughly, and that's why one of the reasons for the three holies is that he's completely and perfectly holy. Holy, holy, holy. He is unique, he's other than. And so I just kind of want to go over that. But I, those who took notes, that's very valuable for you to keep going over that, just that definition of alone, that he is pure, that he is pure light. In him is no darkness at all. And again, as I'm trying to teach us, the Lord's trying to teach us how to apply that. How does that, you know, once I understand that somewhat, how do I apply that to my life? And the way you do that is, as I keep telling you, is you hear, you, as you hear your thoughts going south, and then you see that, or remember that he's pure, he's, you know, without darkness, you know, that he's transcendent. And those things, let that cut that thought as you remember that, as he brings that to remembrance. And that's something else to pray to. Lord, you know, remind me that you're holy. And that goes right in with praying all the time about the holiness of God, or praying, period, rather, to a holy God, rather. So we also said last Sunday that his quality, God's quality of being perfect, it cannot be improved upon. It cannot be imitated. It is incomparable. And it determines all that he is. And all that he is determined by nothing from outside of him. Nobody influenced his holiness. That's part of the separate, other than, transcendent nature of God. So let's get into some scripture that talks about this separate, transcendent, unique, and pure God. And we're really kind of going to focus on the first aspect of the spectrum of holiness, and that is him being transcendent and separate. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Talking about the transcendent, separate nature, or the transcendental separateness, to combine those words as Archie Sproul did. Exodus 15, 11, we have it? Okay. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Now, you've heard of what is called a rhetorical question, where the answer is obvious. So although it didn't answer it here, the answer was obvious. Who is like you, O Lord? The answer is who? No one. This here points to his transcendental separateness from everyone and everything. Who is like you? No one. Among the gods. There are, notice the small g. There are, even now, there are a ton of gods out here. And although there are idol gods, meaning some actual little figurines that people serve and worship. But you know, there are other gods like the god of money, cars, fame, the god of approval. That's a god that just is a quiet god. Folks don't tend to understand that. We live for approval, even at the expense of the glory of God. So who are like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who works wonders like God? Who's majestic in holiness like God? No one. Look at Exodus chapter 8, just a few chapters before this. Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 10. Exodus chapter 8, verse 10. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. I think that's pretty clear. There is no one like the Lord our God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26. And I'd like to remind you that these scriptures all come from God. And now sometimes we can get a little distracted by the author. We know that Moses is the author of this, but it comes from God. So this is really God's self-commentary. This is a self-commentary, if you will. God speaking about himself, letting us know that there is none like him. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, which is Israel, Yeshurun, which means Israel. There is none like the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. And by the way, that's a word for us too. He rides the heavens to our help symbolically and through the skies in his majesty. So there is none like the God of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Just a few more of these. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. That's clear. Indeed, there is no one beside you, Lord, nor is there any rock like our God. I think that's a clear verse of transcendental separateness. There is no one holy like the Lord, no one beside you, there is no rock like our God. Let there be a comfort to us too. Amen. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 46, 8 and 9. Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 8. Again, this is the Lord speaking, and all of it is the Lord speaking. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. And one more. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. I like to beat a dead horse because I like to think that those of you who are taking notes or who are going to listen, you hear this over and over. I mean, we probably could go many more scriptures about God saying, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. You know, I'm the only rock and no one is holy like me. That's something that we need to just not let go over our head, but to realize that he's taking the time and really trying to tell us something, just as when he is called holy, holy, holy. And that transcendental separateness is something that we have to really pray more to understand. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, speaking of his separateness and him being transcendental, which is above and beyond. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Now, that would be offensive to the humanistic, secular humanism that has crept into the church, where it loves to give credit, some credit, to man. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. That's a profound statement. But he's saying, in comparison to God, we are nothing. And he says, all the inhabitants of the earth. That's the red, brown, yellow, black, and white. That's the rich and the poor, the bond and the free, are all before God accounted as nothing. Look at verse, keep reading. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So he does according to his will in front of, in the midst of, in the presence of the angels of heaven, host of heaven, and the inhabitants of the earth. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And you can't stop me, folks on earth. Heaven can't stop me, angels in heaven. Look at this, keep reading. And no one can ward off his hand, stay his hand in the King James, or say to him, what have you done? You're talking about transcendental, being above and beyond. This verse here tells you that. No one can ward off his hand, like push his hand away. No, you can't do that. Or say to him, what have you done? No, because when compared to me, there is no comparison. That's separate and transcendental. But you know what that also, remember we said the holiness of God can at times be offensive? That would offend people. How dare you call me nothing? Well, when you look at his holiness, when you look at his majesty and his creative power, how do you match up to that? What have you created but a mess? Now, that study on the holiness of God is really it barely scratches the surface. Really, it does. But we're going to conclude that portion of this teaching and get into the second aspect of it. We talked about we need to understand the holiness of God. We need to understand God as it pertains to his holiness. And we need to understand who we are as it pertains to the heinousness of our sin. So for a transitional statement, I have here in my notes, understanding that God is holy is to cause a true worshiper to become more keenly aware of their own unholiness. I'm gonna say that again. When a true worshiper of God begins to understand the holiness of God, what it does is causes that true worshiper to become more keenly aware of their own unholiness, because they see it up against God's holiness. And that's why you have that cry like Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am disintegrating, because I am so unclean." He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And he was holier probably than everybody in this room, thinking of Isaiah. And yet he saw, when he saw the holiness of God, he said, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Because he had just a peek into getting a little bit more understanding of the holiness of God. It caused him to become more keenly aware of his own unholiness. Keenly aware, keenly means more profoundly aware, more clearly aware, even more extremely and more painfully aware, because it's painful when you see your ugliness of sin against the backdrop of his holiness. And that's our seeing his holiness through heavily veiled vision.
Yes. Yeah.
But even though it's through heavily veiled vision, we see enough of it to say, "My Lord, why do you even put up with me? Why am I even counted as your child?" And of course, he'll remind you, "Because no goodness you did, I clothed you in my son righteousness." That's why. And I had to do that for you even to come into my presence. And so, a beginning to understanding the heinousness of our sin first starts with understanding somewhat the holiness of God. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So the order is perfect. We talked about the holiness of God. Now, against that backdrop, we're going to now talk about us as it relates to the heinousness of our sin. In order to understand just how heinous, evil, wicked, bad, another, all the other words you might want to use, our sin is, we want to look, take our time right now and look at God's attitude towards sin. We're going to look at God's attitude towards sin and the sinner. And as we look at God's attitude towards sin and the sinner, that then will help us to understand just how ugly our sin is. You follow that? Does that make sense? Because, you know, how do we know as young children, how do we know that what we did was bad? Because of the parents' reactions to it. Because when we're 1, 2, you know, years old, you know, we don't understand it. But the reaction to it, we learn, wow, that's bad. We shouldn't be doing that. That's how we're going to take this. And again, I remind you, this, the Bible is God's revealing himself to us. Don't get distracted by the authors, because if you do, you'll just think that it just came from man. No, it came through man, from God. So when we go through these verses about how God, his attitude towards sin, this is God himself telling us, this is how I view sin. And we need to hear it like that. And it's not a pretty picture. And it shouldn't be. In no particular order. In other words, of importance. We just putting a list there just to have some order. Sin first. Sin is abominable to God and he hates it. Now some of these are obvious. Don't care. I want you to hear it. Sin is abominable to God, and he hates it. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you are a true worshiper, if you are born again, if you are a Christian, this ought to be unsettling to you. And I hope it is. It ought to be unsettling to me, and I hope it is. It ought to be unsettling to us, and I hope it is. Because we all sin.
Amen.
And we sin every day. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, and by the way, whenever you see that hate, know these two adjectives are to be applied to the word, the noun, the verb hate. Strong and intense. Every single time. It's not a passive. It is an aggressive, strong, and intense hatred that God has toward sin. Your sin, my sin, our sin, sin in general. He always has had this strong and intense hatred of sin throughout all eternity. Which really is amazing that he went ahead with this, with the plan. It really is amazing. For him to have that kind of hatred in eternity past, see it all unfold throughout all human history, it really is amazing. Father, help us to understand who you are. For every abominable act which the Lord hates with strong and intense hatred, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Now, what we'll do, we say, well, I don't do nothing like that. But realize all sin God hates with intense hatred. That's what we got to remember. And not try to exonerate ourselves, excuse ourselves out of the equation. The word heinous, abominable, hatred, I'm going to give you some synonyms to get a strong picture of his hatred, it being an abomination before God. Sin, his hatred of it, meaning it is highly offensive, highly offensive. That's what the word heinous means in one sense, highly offensive. The heinous nature of sin, it is highly offensive. Repugnant, R-E-P-U-G-N-A-N-T, repugnant. And repugnant comes from the Latin word re and then pugnare. Re means back. Pugnare means to fight. Means to fight back. So repugnant. You put the two words together, it means to oppose. Sin is a resisting of God's command. It's a fighting back. It's to oppose, to disagree, to be incompatible with. That's exactly what it is. It's a fighting back of God. And that's, you see that in especially and amongst other things, you really see that attitude amongst the LGBTQ plus community. Just a defiance. You see that fighting back spirit, opposing God, disagreeing with, to resist. And that's the word repugnant. And that attitude is highly offensive to God. These other words are more for us human to try to just, you know, because we know God don't get sick in a literal sense, but nauseating is one of the words, loathsome, disgusting, and detestable. All of that is sin. Loathsome, disgusting, despicable, detestable. Repugnant means to cause a feeling of strong dislike or disgust. A strong feeling of dislike and disgust. Lord God, help us to see that sin is not nothing lightly. We just should, because you don't strike us down right then, that it was okay for us to sin at that moment. Help us to get rid of that mindset. In Jesus' name. We're this church should be more mature than that. He let you go because he graced us. He gave us mercy. Not it wasn't that bad. We're more mature than that. Realize all sin he hates with a loathsome, hateful hatred, an intense hatred, a strong hatred. It's disgusting to God, highly offensive to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Then realize sin is a fighting against the will of God. It's an on purpose opposing of God's will and his command. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Does everyone have it? Okay. There are six things which the Lord, what, hates. Remember, with a strong and intense hatred. Remember, this is God speaking through the writer of Proverbs. This is the Lord saying it himself. Yes, seven, which are an abomination. Is that word again to him? Detestable, loathsome, nauseating, offensive, highly offensive, repugnant to God. Haughty eyes. Eyes that look down on other people with an attitude. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. a heart that utters, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, my Lord, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife and discord among brethren. In other words, folks getting along with one another, and here you come on purposely tearing up that relationship. And that's because of the evil wickedness of that particular person. You know people like that come in and sow discord among brothers and do it on purpose. Feet that run rapidly toward evil, meaning folks that are ready to do evil. You're just ready and love to do evil. You run rapidly. That's all symbolic. You rush to do evil because that's what you like to do, you want to do, and you hurry up to do it. God said, I hate these things with a strong and intense hatred, but please hear me. You may say, well, I don't shed blood with my hands, and I don't run rapidly to do evil, maybe. You know, I'm saying be careful in excusing yourself so quickly from these lists. That's a dangerous place to be mentally. I don't do that. I don't do that. That's Pharisee. That's a Pharisaical mentality. You're not humble. Whoever has that attitude, I'm not talking about just in here, anywhere. You hear it like that, you're not, that's not showing humility. You're not letting the Holy Spirit examine yourself. Remember when he said, let a man examine himself, or let a person examine himself. What's implied in there is it's through the eyes and the will and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not your own eyes.
Amen.
Because you will be surprised if you let the Lord hear you, that you do run swiftly to do evil with other form. Maybe you love gossiping. Maybe you love to see people downcast. Maybe you start stuff and don't think you do, because you started in the name of Jesus. Well, I love you with the love of the Lord. You know, I remember to hear that back in the day. That's just, you just lying, because you really just telling them that I really hate you, but I really love you with the love of the Lord. It's kind of like getting, it's a jag at them, back at them, you know. But God knows my heart. That's another deception. Need to be careful. Hands that shed innocent blood. Maybe you don't shed literal blood, but the hands through your mouth shed blood. How many times have our mouth just machete people up?
Amen.
You've taken your tongue and just, that person's in 45 pieces as you walk away. Do you think God is less intensely hateful of that act as one that you really machete somebody? No. Because God hates both the external and the internal equally. And that's what we got to remember. Talked to a young man the other day, you know, about, you know, it was a white person. He was talking about, you know, he had no problem with black folks. You know, I work with black people. You know, we talked to, that's all external. I work with black people. I eat with black people. Black people been in my house. Those are all external acts. But what about the heart? You can do all of that and still hate black people.
Amen.
And don't realize it.
Amen.
It's not about sitting next to someone. It's about what's happening in that heart. The Pharisees pride themselves on external actions. And if their externals looked good, they thought they were good. And that's why Jesus said, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he turned it inward. So as you look at these lists, word of life, turn inward. Look inward. Let the Holy Spirit examine you inwardly. And realize that an internal sin is just as hateful. God hates that just as much as those that are committed externally. And that's the point Jesus was making with the external act of fornication or adultery versus the internal lusting.
Right.
they are equal in God's eye, or the outward violence versus the inward hatred that leads to that violence. And I'm going to tell you something else, Word of Life, the lie that's been out there, and I've told you this before. God does hate sin and the sinner. There's a doctrine out there, teaching out there for many years, that God hates the sinner, but he hates the sin, but not the sinner. God does not hate the sinner. That is not true. All right, preacher, show me in the Word where God said that about, remember, this is God speaking about himself through folks. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. I know you're taking your notes. Good, because when you tell them that, they're going to be offended when you tell people that. I'm talking about Christians. God also hates the sinner. Yes, he does. Well, that would make sense because he's holy.
Amen.
That would fit. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you. Because they did all these things, and therefore I have, look at that word, abhorred what they did. Say what?
Yeah.
I got one person awake. I tried to throw something by you. He said, therefore I have abhorred only what they did. He said, them. That's the person. I have abhorred them. I'm going to drive them out. I have abhorred them. And that word abhorred, that's a very strong word to despise, to loathe, to hate. And remember, all of those words, to be revolted by, to be repulsed by, all of that is intense and strong. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. And these words are very, I've abhorred them. That's a strong and intense word. Going back to Leviticus, he said, I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. I'm going to drive them out. Because I've hated them for what they've done. God hates the sin and the sinner. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. Not popular preaching, but amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. Got it? Yeah. Verse 32. For the devious, is that not? Now I'm talking about folks. Not the devious deeds, but the devious are an abomination to the Lord. But he is intimate with the upright. He's talking about people. He's intimate with the upright. Those are people. And the devious are people too, who do that which is not right, are an abomination to the Lord, an atrocity, an outrage, a disgrace to the Lord, a repugnance. That's the devious. Look at Psalm chapter 7. Verse 11. In case none of those others did it for you, this one says it up forevermore. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, and I want to make sure, I've been trying to wait till everybody finds it, but I really want to make sure everyone finds this one. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. We got it?
Yes.
All right. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Why do you think he's angry? Is that the one that says angry with the sinner? I think the King James. What does King James say? Angry. Is that angry with the sinner or just angry?
With the wicked.
With the wicked. Yeah. He is angry, has indignation every day. The King James says all day. Every day God is. That word indignation in Hebrew means to be enraged, to foam at the mouth, to experience intense anger every day. Father God, help us to get this verse so that we may write your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name. Are you all seeing this? That's a strong, strong, strong word that God chose himself through the psalmist to us, the psalmist to us, to let us know how he feels about sin, the sinner, the wicked. Every day he's enraged, foaming at the mouth, experiencing intense anger every single day. Now we know those are all anthropomorphic terms, applying human qualities to a spiritual being, but it's to give us an understanding of how he feels about sin. You really can read that verse and shut it down. That's every day. God doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner to hell for eternity. Now that's tough for a person who, myself, who identifies more closely with a sinner, to hear that than the holiness of God. Yeah, I don't rejoice in the doctrine of hell. I'm not rejoicing in telling you this here, but it's the truth and it needs to be taught, because we need to be uncomfortable in all our sin. Not little sin, big sins, however way we categorize them. It's sin that God is intensely hateful of, and we need to realize that. No matter how uncomfortable we are. Thank God for R.C. Sproul saying that, because it helps me to just kind of understand that a little bit better. We are, because of the fact that we are more closely identified with the sinner than we do with the holiness of God in our current state, that's why we feel the way we do. Right. Like, okay, well, thank you, Lord. Yeah. That makes sense. And I can pray, well, Lord, thank you that as I continue to grow, we'll move inches toward more who you are. Now, this guy comes from the visual example where we had somebody standing here. This is Jesus. And then on this wall is a sinner. And then a righteous person. Like he used the Apostle Paul as an example. And said, where would the Apostle Paul go in this spectrum from holiness to pure evil? And he sat, Apostle Paul, just a few inches in front of the person who's evil in relationship to the holiness of God. Yeah, you sit him over there because we still identify more closely with that. And that kind of, that's why this will fold us into the third thing, the third phase of it, which is glorification. That's why we need that. That we can identify more here. Because I don't care. These teachings are going to be disturbing in a sense. They're going to be uncomfortable. Sure it is. But what I'm disappointed in pastors across this nation and world, that they pretty much never teach on hell anymore or the wrath of God, because it is too offensive, it's too uncomfortable, you're going to lose the people. And what you're doing, you're cutting out the holiness of God being taught properly, because the holiness of God demands that he be a God of wrath.
Amen.
The holiness of God demands that he hate sin with an intense hatred. The holiness of God, because he's holy all day, every day, then he would be intensely foaming at the mouth against sin every day. That fits. Because there never is a time that he's not holy. So since he's always holy, then he's going to always hate sin with an intense hatred. Can y'all see that?
Amen.
Since he's always holy, then he's going to always intensely hate sin with a foaming mouth. That's crystal clear. I don't care if we like it or not. That's the God we serve. And we need to realize that. That's the problem now. We're trying to make him a big teddy bear, a nice Santa Claus, a great big grandfather with a pipe, cob, corn on the cob, pipe, smoking dude. That's the problem now. We just want to make, you know, he just, you know, almost like Santa Claus. And this God is foaming at the mouth every day over your sin, my sin, our sin, every day. If y'all hear what I'm saying, ain't no wonder floods and hurricanes happen. You wonder why they don't happen more. Young man, 27, somewhere in there, riding on freeway 94. Rumor was he was talking to his girlfriend. You know, bam, got distracted, ran into a pole, car burst into fire, burned to death. 27 years old.
The dad. Rest in peace.
Yeah, yeah. Butler, yeah. Yeah. Good guy, man. The beautiful, beautiful a piece on the news about him. Affected all kind of folks' lives. But I tell you what, instead of saying, man, what happened to him? It ought to be, why didn't that happen to me? That's the question. Why ain't my house been swept away in a hurricane? Why am I still here? Instead of being indignant and with an air of superiority and saying, you know, why did it happen to him? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what we don't teach on anymore. Nobody wants to talk about sin and God's wrath and hell. And that's why we have a weak, soft, sinning church. Church full of sinners. I'm talking about real children of God, but they just sin. Pastors sinning. Real pastors. And there's no accountability. It's always, oh, that's all right. Oh, that ain't no big deal. Oh, man, that's kind of crazy, man, but you'll be all right. No, let's remind them, you know, God is enraged. He's foaming at the mouth every day over sin. It's a wonder he can contain himself, but he is God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You got that right. If a meteor fell out of the sky and just crushed this whole building, we would deserve all of it. Rabbi Kushner, you ever heard of him? He wrote the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Wrote a whole book, messed up a whole lot of people. What's wrong with that title, somebody? There are no good people. So the book was flawed from the beginning. There are no good people. I didn't say that. Romans said that. Romans 3. No one is good. No one is righteous. No, not one. And we think we're good. You do a few good deeds. My little shady stuff. Nobody know nothing about me. I remember when I first became a pastor, you know, and started talking about my deeds and things, they were shocked. So I thought, you were just a little nerdy little dude. They didn't say that, but that's what they meant. You were just a little nerd. You and I didn't know you were doing all that. Yeah, I was slipping and sliding, peeking and hiding. But externally, I looked like a good guy. I didn't cuss. I didn't drink. I didn't cheat on my wife. You know, I looked like a good guy. God is saying, the standard that man has for goodness and mine are as far apart as the heavens are above the earth. When God says concerning his commentary on mankind, all have sinned, then all are worthy of death. And you don't choose to die. You don't choose how you die. He didn't choose to die that way. My dad didn't choose to die that way. At a young 46 years old, leaving five kids. You don't get to choose to die. You don't get to choose how you die, rather. But you're going to die because of sin. All of us are. Dr. King referred to death as life's final common denominator. That's exactly what it is. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man wants to die. Why are we going to die? Because of sin. Amen. There's no innocence. There are no innocents. Except the little children. Thank God they go to heaven. I believe they go to heaven. I really do. Because he is faithful and just. We'll stop. Father God, we up in here, we're not playing. We really not. We're here to do your will, oh God. For real, for real. We're here to teach your word. We don't care how uncomfortable it makes us feel. Because it's not about being comfortable. It's about your glory being revealed throughout the earth. And you've chosen us to put your glory on display. And the way we do that is to sin less, that there be a decreasing frequency of sin in our lives. Amen. And an increasing display of righteousness. Amen. That's how we bring you glory and put it on display in the earth. That's all that matters. Not our comfort, not our feelings, but your glory. Amen. And your glory alone. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.